Good morning. You would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's where we're going to begin in just a moment. I just want to read to you again the chorus of that song we just sang. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What a wonderful thing it is to gather together on the first day of the week, just as Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, for the purpose of remembering the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and what that means to all of us. And as we consider those things and consider the love therein, it really does help us to turn our eyes away from this world and the things that normally glimmer and shine to other people about this world grow strangely dim, and Jesus' face just gets brighter and brighter. What a wonderful God and Savior we have. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done it already, to pick up a Bible reading schedule on the table out in the foyer. We're going to begin reading that together January 1st. Of course, we'll read it in our homes, but I hope we're all doing it. And as I said before, most Sunday evening lessons for 2012 are going to be taken from the previous week's reading to help us to reflect on it and encourage us to do this together. And this morning, as we look at some things, I'm thinking about the upcoming year and some things that we as a congregation need to be thinking about. And since I'm not going to be with you for the last Sunday of this year, next Sunday, I just thought I'd talk about some of those things today and get us thinking about it and getting us ready for the upcoming year. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Of course, he's talking about Israel. "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play.' Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The New Testament tells us repeatedly that we need to go back to the Old Testament. We need to look back at those events, the things that happened to God's people in the past, and learn from those things. And it tells us over and over again that the reason those things were written down were for our benefit, for God's people after those things, so that we can read them and we can reflect upon them and learn from those things. I want you to turn back to the book of Judges, because the lesson this morning and this evening is in a manner such that I want us this morning to focus on something. What I believe, when we look from Genesis to Malachi, what I believe Israel needed the most, and the times they were without it, or did not have it the right way, you might say, it shows that it's what they needed the most, and that things just became a mess without it. And look with me in Judges 1 and verse 1. "Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" And then skip on down to verse 28. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. What I want us to notice about this is in Judges 1 and verse 1, their leader Joshua died. And we're going to read in a minute that it was Joshua and those that were working with him, the leaders of Israel, that held them together and kept them on the right path. And so even though in Judges 1 and verse 28 that Israel as a nation was growing numerically and becoming strong as a nation, they were straying away from what God had told them to do. He said specifically, I'm going to give you this land. You've got to drive them out completely. You're not to intermingle with them. This is to be your land and you're to be there and to serve me. But they were strong, verse 28 says. So what was the problem? They didn't do it. They just didn't do what God had asked them to do. And I think what is apparent here is that the one thing that Israel needed the most was righteous men to lead them in the way of the Lord. Their leader had died and they began to stray from where they needed to go. And as we look at some events in Israel's history, I want us to see that the reasons they needed good leaders are the same reason this congregation desperately needs elders to shepherd our flock. And what we're going to focus on tonight is that the New Testament makes that very clear, that every congregation needs elders to shepherd the flock, and trouble will come if those aren't in place. But in Judges chapter 2, I want us to begin looking at Israel and what happened when they didn't have any leaders. Look again, Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then, in verse 11, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So Joshua died, and those that had worked with Joshua, they passed on. That generation who knew Joshua and the good leadership of Joshua, they passed on. And there wasn't leaders to replace them. And what happened? They start veering off. They start going away from the Lord. And they start just, okay, well, here's these people that are around us. We'll just do the things that they're doing. And we'll just live like these people over here. And they provoke the Lord to anger. Because they didn't have godly men leading them in the right direction. When Israel had none to lead them, they were in serious trouble. Good leaders bring a voice of reason and wisdom in every situation. Without that, it's often the loudest and the harshest that get their way. And it's usually not a good thing. Good leaders not only look to avoid trouble, but they plan for growth. They have a vision for the future. And without that, people will inevitably become apathetic and stagnant. Good leaders remember God is the source of blessing and success and will not forsake the Lord, but exhort the people to stay close to Him. Without that, just as Israel, we'll start to go the other direction. Look at the last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What a sad verse to end this section of Israel's history. They didn't have anybody directing them in the right way. God had appointed judges, but either the judge wasn't doing the right job or the people weren't listening to him. Something wasn't connecting there. And so it says they had no king. They really didn't have any direction at this point in their history. And so everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. Good leaders have the interest of the group as a whole in mind. And without that, the selfishness of every individual ends up breeding chaos among the people. Well, I think we should do that. No, I think that's the best way. No, we should do this. And though we try to do our best to work without that in place, it's not the most effective way to do it, because it's not the way that the Lord had planned it for Israel or for us. And so when they had no leaders, there was trouble. But we need to look at that. And also, when we look at Israel's history, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, and we'll be looking there in just a minute. But when you look at Israel's history, it's not just that they needed a leader. Because, as I said, God had appointed judges for the people. And so they had a leader, but sometimes those judges just weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't leading the right way. So it's not enough. It's not enough just to say we need men leading us, but we need the right men leading us. We need qualified men leading us. The pattern of as the king is, so is the nation became very clear with Saul and with David and with Solomon. You had Saul, and he seemed pretty good at first. He seemed to be doing some good things, but then his true colors came out, and the nation started to end up in all kinds of turmoil. Well, then David finally gets placed as king and gets rid of Saul. And although he had some issues in his own life, David had a good heart. And David wanted to seek the Lord, and he wanted to lead the people to seek the Lord. And so there never was a better time in the history of Israel than when David was the king. And then his son Solomon comes along. And Solomon seems to have learned some things from his father. And he's directing the people in the ways of the Lord. When God offered him whatever he wanted, he said, God, I want wisdom so that I can direct the people in the way they need to, in the way that pleases you. And so it was great, but Solomon had some issues. And he caused some problems during his time. And then his son, Rehoboam, takes the throne. And Rehoboam, although he wants to do what's right, he accepts some foolish advice from some of his peers. And it causes turmoil between the northern and southern sections of Israel. And so the northern section decides to break away from Israel and form their own kingdom. And so most often the northern section is referred to Israel or Samaria, while the southern section is referred to as Judah. And the northern section sets up Jeroboam as their king. And Jeroboam quickly established idol worship. And so that shows us the path that the northern kingdom is going to go. That's where their leadership is leading them. The priests and more faithful to God of the northern kingdom left the northern kingdom to join the southern kingdom and to follow Rehoboam. The northern kingdom never had a godly king. And all you have to do is just read a little bit in their history and you realize that they suffered greatly for that. But when you look at Judah's history, the southern kingdom, Judah's faithfulness and their place as a nation just went up and down with the faithfulness of their leaders, of their kings. And so what that tells us is, as we look at that, is that although people can make their own choices and we can decide to do what's right despite what those leading us do, often the leaders, whether they're godly or wicked, end up leading the people in that direction as well. So it's not enough to say that we need godly men leading us, we need the right men to lead us. And what I want to do for the rest of this morning is I want us to think about two kings of Judah. I want us to compare Ahaz and his son Hezekiah and their reigns and the types of things they did and how their leadership affected Judah, because it really makes this principle clear that we need leaders, but we need godly, good leaders. Look with me. I said 2 Chronicles, but we're going to start in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 15 and verse 32. 2 Kings 15 and verse 32. We're going to begin reading a little bit about Jotham, who preceded Ahaz as king. 2 Kings 15 and verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin king of Aram and Pekah the son of Remaliah against Judah. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz his son became king in his place. Now look in chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So think about this situation that Ahaz came into. They had had some problems in the past. They had fallen into idolatry. And Jotham, during his reign, he starts to bring them back to God. He starts them to put them in the right direction. And the Bible says only the high places were not removed. Just a little more. That's all Ahaz needed to do, was to push them closer to God just a little more, and they would be in just such a great situation. But he didn't do that. That's not what he was concerned with. That's not what he was going to do as king. He destroyed the good work of Jotham and did evil. When you look at 2 Kings 16 and verse 5, see what he continues to do. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram, and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. When you look at the 2 Chronicles account of this passage, it tells us that God sent Aram and Israel against Judah as a form of punishment. To try to bring Ahaz and Judah back to where they needed to be, which was God's purpose for using punishment against them. So how would Ahaz and Judah respond? Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. This tells you a lot about the type of man that Ahaz was. God sent these armies against him to punish him. And he could have read the history of days gone by. There's plenty of examples of God doing this before to his people. And he could have thought, oh, this trouble that's causing me and my nation. Maybe it's because I haven't been serving the Lord. Because God has done this to our people in the past. And just as we are now looking back at their time and trying to learn from it, he should have looked back at God's people from days gone by and said, maybe God is punishing us. Maybe God is trying to say we're not doing what's right and we need to turn back to Him. But that's not what He said. He said, oh, we're in trouble. Oh, I'm starting to lose my wealth. I'm starting to lose my land. I got to do something about this. Ah, the king of Assyria, he seems to be the one in power now. So I'll just take money out of the house of God and give it to the king of Assyria. He didn't learn anything at all. He wasn't thinking on the right path at all. He didn't even think of turning to God, but brought Judah into further unfaithfulness, into a forbidden union with Assyria. Now turn to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28. It wants to ask the question, what was Ahaz's major problem? What caused him to make decisions like this and to lead Judah into such a problem situation? 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 22. Now in the time of his distress, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, "Because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. What was his problem? He wasn't godly. He didn't trust in God. That's not what he saw as success for him and for his people. What was successful in the eyes of Ahaz? Oh, king of Assyria seems to have power. I'll turn to him. Damascus overcame me, so it must have been their gods. It wasn't because God was punishing me. It was their gods were helping them. So I'll just sacrifice to their gods. You see how important it is to have a godly leader over us who thinks correctly in times of trouble, in these types of situations? He didn't trust in the Lord. He was willing to try anything, including worshiping any other god, that might give him success. He was just concerned with getting the job done, no matter what the cost. Ahaz's ungodly mindset affected the way that he ruled. In 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19, it says, "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord." Not only was he himself unfaithful to the Lord, but he didn't restrain the people. He was just, do what you want to do. Just live the way you want to live. Just as long as you do what I ask you to do. And so God punished him for his rule of lack of restraint. In verse 22 that we already read, he became more unfaithful to the Lord. He didn't teach people to seek the Lord. And in time of trouble, that wasn't what was on his mind. It's just do whatever's necessary in the situation. Doesn't matter whether God likes it or not. You just do what seems to work. And so what resulted from this kind of leadership? Well, we've already seen in 2 Chronicles, in the 2 Kings passage, but in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 5, it begins to tell us again about when Israel and Aram came against Judah. Listen to the kind of damage that they did. In verse 6, "For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Messiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the ruler of the house, and Elkanah, the second to the king. The sons of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and they took also a great deal of spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria." What happens when you have ungodly men leading God's people? Suffering. Trouble. All kinds of problems. Not only did the people suffer greatly, but Ahaz himself was put to shame. Look at 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 27. "So Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his place." They didn't want to associate Ahaz with the rest of the kings. Look at the situation that he had drugged them into. Look at all the problems that he created for Judah. And so he was put to shame because they wouldn't even bury him with the other kings. And so Hezekiah reigned in his place. What would Hezekiah do with this situation? We saw what Ahaz did with the situation that he inherited from Jotham. Now, what would Hezekiah do with the situation he inherited from his father? Look in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 6. Verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place." What a great way to start out his reign. Hezekiah, he came into the situation and he was ready to do what's right. He wasn't going to make excuses. We continue on in verse 6. He says, "For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with our own eyes." Hezekiah didn't make excuses. He didn't say, it could be worse. We're not that bad, as we often want to do when we look at ourselves. He said, "We need to change. We've got to start going the other direction because we're the ones provoking God's anger against us." And that's the kind of leader they needed. That's the one that they needed to lead them back to God. He was honest about the situation and ready to do whatever was necessary to make it right. Look in verse 10. "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that His burning anger may turn away from us." Turn with me to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18 and verse 3. If you just want to hold your finger there, we'll be flipping back and forth a little bit. 2 Kings 18 and verse 3. It says about Hezekiah, "He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him." He trusted in God. And not only was he going to try to fix what his father Ahaz had done, but do you remember what Jotham didn't accomplish? Jotham didn't tear down the high places. But Hezekiah, he was going to go all the way. He was going to bring the people as close to God as he could. And he tore down the high places. He got rid of those. And he basically, what he's saying to the people is that God is the only one that we should be devoted to. He's the only one that we should be worshiping and serving. In 2 Chronicles 30, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 1, as he's trying to bring reform back to Judah, he says, "Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." Ahaz seemed to live in the moment. This problem's coming up and Assyria seems to be the one in power, so let's turn to them. Oh, the Damascus defeated us, let's turn to their gods. He didn't plan very far ahead. He didn't have any vision for the people of God. But Hezekiah, if you really look at what this verse is saying, he was a man of vision. Because not only was he trying to bring reform to the southern kingdom, but he sent this invitation to Israel, to all of God's people. And he had this vision. And he trusted in God that with his help, that the kingdoms could even be united again in serving the Lord. What trust, what dedication Hezekiah had to God. I know the kinds of trouble we've had in the past. I know that we've even recently been at war, but with God's help, here's where we can unite on our service and in our love for God. He was a man of vision. Look in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah was a man that recognized he needed to be patient. He needed to be patient. It wasn't going to happen overnight that Judah was going to turn back to God. And especially, it wasn't going to happen too quickly that all of Israel were going to be united in serving God again. But he was patient and understanding with those who were trying to serve the Lord, but not exactly where they needed to be yet. He sought God's counsel and God's patience and forgiveness as he tried to lead the people to become holy again. That's the kind of leaders that God's people need. People that are patient. People that don't expect things to happen overnight and people to change just like that. But with understanding, with diligent instruction, men that know that eventually we'll get where we need to be. In 2 Kings 18, verses 28 through 32, the Rabshakeh, which is the leader of the armies of Assyria, he comes knocking on Jerusalem's door, saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't think that he's going to get you out of this. We're taking you over. The best thing you can do is to forsake your God and just to bow down to the king of Assyria and to the gods of Assyria. Taunting God. Taunting God's people. He said specifically, don't listen to Hezekiah saying your God will deliver you. Look in 2 Kings 19 and verse 1. 2 Kings 19 and verse 1. And look at Hezekiah's response to this. When King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. And then again in verse 14, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. What did Hezekiah do in time of trouble, in time of stress? He didn't turn to Assyria. He didn't turn to other gods like Ahaz did. He said, no matter what, we're going to go to God. And God's people need men that no matter what the situation, they're going to come. And as he spread the letters of the kings of Assyria before God, they're going to bring the situation to God. They're going to ask for God's help. They're going to ask for God's counsel. They're not going to listen to the ways of the world. And they're going to lead us in that direction as well. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, Hezekiah encouraged the people to trust in the Lord just as he was. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That's the kind of leader we need. That's the kind of men we need that say, listen, our God is the true and living God. Our God can deliver us from any situation. Let's trust Him to lead us in the way we need to go. How did Hezekiah's methods of ruling the people compare to Ahaz's lack of restraint? In 2 Kings 18 and verse 6, the Bible says Hezekiah clung to the Lord. If there was anything that anybody could write about me, I just wish they could write those few words. He clung to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, he says to the priests as he puts them back to their stations and tries to get them going and teaching the people again, he says, do not be negligent. And that's the kind of leaders we need to point at us and say, do not be negligent in your service to God. In 2 Chronicles 30 verses 7 to 8, he reminds them what the people of Judah have done in the past. And he says, let us not be like our fathers. He says, do not stiffen your neck, but serve the Lord. We need leaders to tell us not to stiffen our necks, but to give everything in service to God. In 2 Chronicles 31, 2 through 4, he makes sure that the priests, those who are going to lead them in their service to God and in their knowledge of the Word, he makes sure that they have everything that they need. He doesn't want anything obstructing them from giving their full devotion to the law of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 18, Hezekiah made sure every member of each family was consecrated to God. We need leaders that are focused on every person in this congregation. Look in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20 as it sums up how Hezekiah ruled the people. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Everything he did was according to the law, and it was done diligently. Do you remember the results of Ahaz's rule? The people suffered and Ahaz was put to shame. What was the result of Hezekiah's rule? In 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 25, all the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was a great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Hezekiah's spiritual reform led Judah to a relationship with God that they had not experienced in a long time. In 2 Chronicles 31, verses 9 through 10, it tells us that they were bringing donations and the people were just blessed beyond their imagination. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 22, listen to what it says about God and His deliverance of Judah. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 23, and many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. And then verse 33, so Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death, and his son Manasseh became king in his place. Hezekiah had a good relationship with God and the people. They honored him by burying him with the kings, unlike Ahaz. And one thing that's just so clear when we look at these historical accounts, do you ever notice how much more is written about Hezekiah than Ahaz? Who wants to remember a man that led them into such problems and such terrible situations? But they want to tell us over and over again about how Hezekiah led them back to God and brought them spiritual success that they had not seen in such a long time. What a wonderful thing to be said of Hezekiah. And what great lessons we need to learn from this. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to think about some of these things again, and we're going to apply them to our needs as a congregation. We're going to apply them to our need for godly men to lead us and direct us as God's people. And we're going to think about the problems that we're going to get into if we don't give this serious thought. Are you a Christian today? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? It's so important that if you understand Jesus to be the Son of God, that you recognize there should be nothing keeping you from coming to Jesus today. There's no amount of sin that His grace cannot cover. There's nothing that you have done that can keep Him from wanting you to come to Him today. All you have to do is believe Him to be the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him. Make the decision today that you're going to turn around. You're going to repent of your sins. You're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And to be immersed into His death, that you can rise and walk in newness of life. Won't you make that decision to come to Jesus this morning as we sing this song?